With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the evil one, the works of the devil. At the cross, he is destroying the works of the evil one. What is one of the works that he uses to hold people in bondage? It is the fear of death and then the judgment. And Jesus goes to the cross to set us free from that.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Death of Death. It's a part of our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake. 1 John 3:8 says, Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus went to the cross for three intertwining purposes. First, to save his people from their sins. Second, to purchase his church with his own blood, not only individually, but corporately, to save his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, at the cross, he destroyed the works of the evil one, and even death itself. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 through 58. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Death of Death.
Perhaps the best rays of light are the promises of God that are given at the same time that death descends through the disobedience of Adam. Then comes another glorious promise from God, and the ray of light is given to us. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. So we're kind of pretending I'm doing a small group Bible study, which is basically this is the way I do one. I'm not a very good small group leader, so in small groups I just preach. So this is it's a good small group, but it does mean we go to a lot of different passages. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. Now, man has sinned, the curse has fallen upon Adam and Eve and all of creation, but look at what it says when the curse comes upon the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now watch, the serpent, through which the demonization process was brought to fruition as Satan himself, through the serpent, came to tempt them into sin. Here is what he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, or your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what is that telling us? That's telling us that God has made a promise in the midst of the curse. God has made a promise that, and this promise has two dynamics to it. Number one, it is the anticipation that through the woman chosen will come a seed, which means that a virgin birth, because women don't have seed, that there will be a woman who has seed, that a virgin shall conceive, is the anticipation of what will become abundantly clear in other passages of Scripture and in the life of Mary. But now, what will this seed do? This seed will go to war with Satan and with all of his seed. Shall go to war with him. This will be a death struggle. He shall be bruised, but Satan shall be bruised upon his head. The seed of the woman shall be bruised upon his heel, but Satan shall be bruised upon his head. So which one is the death blow? The death blow is, of course, the head, not the heel. But yet it's going to cost this promised one. It's going to be a conflict that will cost. Now, what will it cost? Well, the scriptures become abundantly clear. It will cost him his life. But he shall yet be raised in triumph. This is anticipating the coming of Christ. Now let's go forward to the New Testament, where the fulfillment of this promise takes place through Mary as she gives birth to the Emmanuel, God having come in the flesh. Why did God come in the flesh? For this holy war. To bring war against Satan and to bring war that he will triumph, that will be a life and death struggle. That's what he now comes to do. So if you've got your Bibles, let's find out why he came into this world. Well, Pastor, I know why he came into this world. He came into this world to go to the cross. He was born to die for our sins. Well, let's be a little bit more precise of what he came to do. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1. A little bit more precise here. Matthew chapter 1. But look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew 1 and 21. She, that is Mary, your betrothed, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's Yeshua, Yahweh saves. You shall call his name Jesus. This is God having come in the flesh for what purpose? To save. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He was born to go to the cross and to enter into this mortal combat with Satan and all of his servants and all of his schemes and all of his snares. He was born for this holy war. Why? To save his people from their sins. But that's not all. Take your Bibles and go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, would you go with me verse 25. Husbands, this is a definitive text on the marital relationship. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church, that is his bride, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus died to purchase his church triumphant, holy and triumphant. Acts 20, 28, elders are told, shepherd the flock of God upon which he has made you overseers, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, we are instructed that Christ has come in the flesh, and anyone that denies that Christ has come in the flesh is not from the Lord. And so if you don't mind, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. And here's what it said, that the Son of Man appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy. Now, please underline this, the works of the evil one, the works of the devil. Now, what are the works of the devil? Chaos, separation, sin, death. So Jesus goes to the cross to do these three things, and they're intertwined, to save his people from their sins, then to purchase his church, not only individually to save them, but to save his body, his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because he went to the cross and overcame the gates of hell. And then what does he do? At the cross, he is destroying the works of the evil one. What is one of the works of the evil one? What is one of the works that he uses to hold people in bondage? It is the fear of death and then the judgment. And Jesus goes to the cross to set us free from that. Got your Bibles? Go with me to one more text, another text, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. There are a number of places in Hebrews that we could go. But I want you to go to Hebrews 2 with me. Here is Christmas according to Jesus. Look at verse 10. Here's what he says. For it was fitting that he, for whom, that's Jesus, for it was fitting that he, verse 10, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So who is the founder of our salvation? It is Jesus. So how does God establish him as our Savior, the Father? For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children that God has given to him to save, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he, that's Jesus, might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Those who are saved by faith, even as Abraham. How does he do it? He sets us free from the fear of death. Now you can see those rays of light from the Old Testament. We don't die. We go through the shadow of death. Now you can understand why all those euphemisms in the New Testament for death. Whenever a believer dies, Paul doesn't say they died in the word thanatos. He reaches for another Greek word, translated sleep. He's not teaching soul sleep. What he's doing is giving a euphemism to tell you that the death of a believer is absolutely different than the death of an unbeliever. The fear has been eradicated because Christ has won the victory over it. If you had gone to Paris Island and entered into that wonderful thing called boot camp, used to be called basic training, became boot camp, and you would have met probably about a 6'4" Neanderthal they called a drill sergeant, and you would look him, he'd look at you and said, I'm your mother, I'm your father, you just live to please me for the next 13, 14 weeks. And then, what are you ready to do, Marine? Well, that Marine would probably say, I'm ready to die for my country. And he says, I'm not going to make you ready to die for your country. I'm going to make you put our enemies to death for your country. Now, certainly you'd be ready to die, but that's not your objective. Your objective is to put the enemy to death. Your objective is to defeat the enemy. Now, that's true in warfare, except for one war. And that was the one that Jesus came to do. He died for you. He died for his church. He died to destroy the works of the evil one. He died to set you free from your sin, from its shame, from its power, and from its consequence, death. That's why he would say, even though you die, yet you shall live. That's why he makes that promise to us 7 different times in the book of John, that even though we die, yet we live in one form or fashion of another. Well, how does he do that? Because he wins the victory, and at the cross, just like I was in Adam when he sinned, I am in the second Adam, and when he wins the victory at the cross, I win. Because the Bible says we die with him, therefore we shall reign with him in all of his victory and in all of his glory. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 11? Jesus explains all of this in a parable. Luke 11. I feel like I ought to do my Alliance Youth Fellowship Bible drills here. Luke 11. Who's got it? Stand up. No, I'll do it. Okay. Luke 11. Luke 11. Go with me down to this amazing parable that's in pick up at verse 21, if you would. Here's what he says at verse 21. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Then what? But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcome him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and then divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So what is he saying? Here's a strong man. He's got all of his weapons and armor to protect what he has. He is picturing Satan. But then one stronger comes. That's Jesus. And he comes in and destroys not only his weapons, but defeats him. And then he plunders out of his palace. That's you. He plundered you from the dominion of sin and the fear of death through what he did on the cross to win the victory in his holy war, Christ victorious for us, that we might have everlasting life in him. Listen, folks, this was so hard for the disciples. They're on the road to Caesarea Philippi. They're on the road to Caesarea Philippi, and as they're on the road to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, who do people say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you're Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I must go to Jerusalem and be put to death by the scribes and the Pharisees. And what does Peter say? He pronounces a malediction upon Jesus himself. God forbid this. Even his disciples didn't get it, that he would enter into mortal combat. And it was in his death that he brings the death of death for us. That we have everlasting life, that we with Job can say, this Savior who died and rose, my Redeemer liveth. And though I die, I shall live. In my flesh, that glorified flesh, I shall yet see him. So now the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now we go through the valley of the shadow of death, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because when Jesus died, we died. When Jesus rose, we rose. When Jesus ascended, we ascended. And now we who are positioned with him in glory, living here for him as, I'm sure you can fill in the blank, worshippers, soldiers, stewards, disciples, as we're engaged in the business of the kingdom, he will return. And when he returns, all of his enemies that he defeated at the cross, when he returns, he'll destroy them in the lake of fire. Sin, death, hell, and the grave. And a new heavens was rolled out before me. And there was no sickness. There was no death. There was no crying. There was no mourning. The former things passed away. because of what he did on the cross. In the death of death, through the death of Christ, affirmed in his resurrection, so that you and I have everlasting life in him. Well, Pastor, if that's the case, though I die, yet I live, then what happens when I lay down to sleep and I do not awake and my soul he takes? What happens when I die and go to the valley of the shadow of death? Well, he'll be with you, and he's bringing you to himself. What will that look like? Well, that is an extraordinary question. It's called the intermediate state. He's not yet finished with you. It's called the intermediate state, and we will get an opportunity to take a closer look at it. You see, I want you to get this headship thing. I'm going to close in prayer, and I think we're pretty much on time here. Do y'all remember that we had an astronaut named Neil Armstrong? Do y'all remember him? Where did he go? To the moon. Of course, we all know that was really a TV studio, that really didn't happen. No, I want you to know it really did happen, and forget all the conspiracy theorists. He landed there. It's been an interesting movie that was just done on his life, but he landed. And do you remember when he landed? I thought it was pretty interesting. Y'all remember he had to jump off the ladder? Y'all remember that? Because why? The pods were too high. Does anybody happen to know why? This is a point that's not a point, but I just want to give you the point. Anybody happen to know why? Because they had figured with billions of years there would be X amount of moon dust that they would sink down into. It was about 4 inches. Well, we won't go there right now. So he jumps down, and do you remember what he said? One small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. And what he had assumed is that he took that step. But when he took that step, all of mankind took that step with him. He represented us. Now that was somewhat by assumption, not presumption, but by assumption. And it was a glorious thing for him to say. But then he went a few feet away and he took an American flag and he placed it there. And what was he saying then? He had been commissioned to do that by the President of the United States. Because when Neil Armstrong landed, we landed with him. When he put that flag there, that was us. That's what I tell people. We don't have flags up here for idolatry or anything. Our flags, including our own, are all here just to simply mark out their purpose. These nations are where we're going with the gospel. And when we got these flags, what we're saying, we're going to the people that flag represents. Well, that flag represented all of us. That's called federal headship. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. And when Christ died for our sins, then we were redeemed because we were in Christ, having been given to him by the Father, and he saves us there at the cross. Therefore, he has saved us. He has liberated us from the power of sin, the shame of sin, and the consequences of sin, the fear of death. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And who will lay a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who even now intercedes for us. And who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? I am convinced that neither death nor life nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors.
Jesus went to the cross for three intertwining purposes: to save his people from their sins, to purchase his church with his own blood, and to destroy the works of the evil one and even death itself. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Eternity in Biblical Perspective. If I should die before I wake. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Death of Death, or simply ask for message number 15353. Again, that's message number 15353. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email imperspective@briarwood.org. The Apostle Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The idea of spiritual warfare is scoffed at by many today. But if the believer embraces the Bible as God's Word, then we must recognize the reality of spiritual warfare, and we must get prepared for battle. What does the Bible have to say about spiritual warfare? How do we see it played out in our everyday lives? Pastor Harry Reeder delivers 15 sermons to help us understand that we might stand. This 15-set CD series is yours for $46. That includes shipping and handling. Simply go to briarwood.org/spiritual warfare. For additional audio, video, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.